Well, we're going to continue our journey through the book of 2 Thessalonians. So if you have a Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And tonight we're going to be looking at verses 6 through verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 12. And I've entitled this message, The Coming Antichrist. Because as we're going to discover, that's what this whole section is all about. It's all about the revelation of this future Antichrist. But while you find your way there, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our understanding. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you as always for the word of God that we have before us, Lord. We know that your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that it gives us clear guidance and direction, Lord. And we know that it's your desire that you want to speak to us, Lord, tonight. And so, Father, I just ask at this time that all the distractions of this life would begin to fade away, Lord, that we would focus on you and what your word has to say to each and every one of us, Lord. And so, Lord, would you speak to us? Your servants are listening. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Well, if you happen to have joined us the last time that we got together, you recall that we started 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we took a look at the first five verses of that chapter, in which, if you remember, in that section, we learned that as a result of this false teaching that had crept into the church there in Thessalonica, which was telling these believers that they were already in the day of the Lord, or that the tribulation period had already started, remember, for many of these young believers, this false doctrine that had now made inroads into the church was beginning to have this devastating impact upon their everyday-to-day lives, right? I mean, a lot of these Thessalonians were frightened by this news. They were pretty terrified, and even to the point that Paul himself mentioned that they were shaken up, right? They were shaken up over this false teaching because, again, can you imagine as a new Christian, someone coming up to you and telling you that you've missed the rapture and now you've been left behind? I mean, it's kind of a scary thought to think about, right? Kind of a scary thought to wrap our minds around, but yet that's exactly what this church was being told, that they were left behind and now they were going to go through the coming day of the Lord, that period of time where God begins to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. That's what this church was up against. And again, it's for this reason, though, why Paul in chapter 2 made very clear to the church there in Thessalonica, who was being told that they were already in the day of the Lord, that he tells them that that cannot be because there's two events, two discernible events that must take place before the day of the Lord can begin. You know, Paul said that there's a falling away that must come first, and then secondly, the man of sin will be revealed. Right? Paul said both of these things need to happen before the day of the Lord can begin. And really what Paul was doing in verse 3 is he was presenting to these believers two evidences that discredit this false teaching that had made its way into the church. You know, Paul was actually giving these Christians some biblical evidence to refute that claim. I love that. And if you guys remember, the first evidence that Paul gave these believers to for them to know that they were in fact not in the tribulation period, that they weren't in the day of the Lord, is that Paul says that there's a falling away that must come first. Before the day of the Lord can begin, he said the falling away is an event that must precede that coming day of the Lord. And if you guys remember from last time, that phrase, falling away, even though it's two words in the English language, falling away, it only comes from one word in the Greek, right? It's the word apostasia, very good. And it's where we get our English word for apostasy. And that word apostasy has two ideas in the Greek. Not only does it carry the idea of a literal falling away from the faith in the sense of a spiritual apostasy, but remember, it also carries the idea of a physical departure, right? Moving from one place to another, from point A to point B. And I believe that that word departure is a better translation for this word apostasy. And we went into great detail about that in last week's teaching. But in this case, the departure that Paul's referring to is the rapture of the church. Because really, that's what the rapture of the church is. It is a physical departure. You know, it's the removal of every believer from this present world into heaven. Again, we're moving from point A to point B, and that's really the whole context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, Paul just finished talking about the rapture back in verse 1. He told them, you guys are going to be taken out of here before the day of the Lord begins, and that's something that he reiterates here in verse 3. And so essentially what Paul was telling these Christians is, hey, you guys can't be in the day of the Lord. You can't be in the tribulation period because the departure had not yet happened. You know, we haven't been raptured yet. We haven't been caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Again, the rapture is going to take place before the day of the Lord begins, before that seven-year period of tribulation starts. That's what Paul's been teaching this church all along. But again, a lot of these Christians were confused because of this false teaching that had now made its way into the church. But then, secondly, Paul went on to say that after the departure takes place, once you and I are taken out of here, he then says that the man of sin is going to be revealed. And here in verse 3, what Paul was alluding to is the revelation of the Antichrist, which, interestingly enough, back in chapter 1, Paul spoke about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which takes place after the seven-year tribulation period, right? What is better known as the second coming of Christ. But now that we've come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he now begins to talk about the revelation of the Antichrist, which is this future world leader that is going to rise up on the world stage during the tribulation period and who's going to deceive this entire world into thinking that he's some kind of savior. And that's something that we'll talk about in more detail when we jump into our text. But Paul's whole point here to the church there in Thessalonica was that another way that these believers could have known that they were in fact not in the day of the Lord, that they weren't in the tribulation period, is because there was no revelation of the Antichrist in their day, right? He wasn't yet on the scene. And so really, these are the two arguments or the two evidences that Paul gives these believers in order to refute this false teaching that had made its way into the church, and really so that they themselves could know that they were not in the day of the Lord. Does that make sense? And, you know, I'm sure that when these Thessalonians received this letter, 2 Thessalonians, and when they were reading chapter 2, you know, I'm sure that their hearts were so comforted to know that they weren't in the tribulation period, right? Because as we've been learning over these last couple of weeks, this church was troubled over this false doctrine. And that's why I love what Paul says in verse 5, where we ended last time. He told these believers, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" You know, I love that statement here by Paul, because if there was anyone who could have bore witness to the teaching that Paul gave about the rapture of the church and the coming day of the Lord and the distinction between the two, it would have been these believers, right? This is something that Paul taught the church when he was with them. But now what he does here in verse 5 is he calls on them to remember carefully those things that he taught them when he was with them. And I love that he does that, because I think this is a very valuable principle that we can all learn from God's word. And that is this, that whenever confusion begins to set in, you know, whenever the enemy tries to confuse you or cast doubt on your mind, in your mind about something, listen closely, brothers, always go back to what you know to be true. Always go back to the word of God, because that's essentially what Paul is telling these Christians to do. You know, just go back and remember those things that I taught you. Just remember what the word of God has to say so that you won't be troubled and so that you won't be confused when the enemy tries to lie to you. And so as believers, we always need to go back and check everything through the word of God, right? Because God's word is what's going to serve as a safeguard to all of us in these last days that we're living in. So that's something that Paul encourages the church to do, to go back and check what the word of God has to say. Amen? And so with that being said, though, that now brings us to our text this evening in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through verse 12. And in this section that we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is going to continue his discussion in describing the revelation of this future Antichrist. He started talking about him last week. Now he's going to give us some more detail. And so if you're there in chapter 2, look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And now you know what is restraining, that he," talking about this Antichrist, "may be revealed in his own time." And let's pause right there for just a quick second, because one thing that we talked about last time is that there is coming a day when this Antichrist is going to be revealed to this world, right? There's coming a day where he's going to appear on the world stage. And as we mentioned last time, when that happens, when that day comes, unfortunately, this world is going to love this guy, right? They're going to see him as a savior. They're going to see him as a Messiah. I mean, you're going to have people flocking to him left and right. But you know, the reason why this Antichrist hasn't been revealed just yet is because Paul tells us here that there's something that's restraining him. You know, there's actually something that's preventing this man of sin from coming onto the world stage. There's something that's holding him back. And you know, it's interesting to me as I read this verse today is that we see here that this Antichrist doesn't have the authority as to when he would like to come on the world scene. You know, he doesn't have that kind of power, which tells us that he's not going to be revealed on his timing, but more importantly, he's actually going to be revealed on God's timing. And the reason why I point that out and bring that up tonight is because, you know, even though Satan and this future Antichrist, whoever he may be very powerful beings, very powerful individuals, one of the things that we always need to remember is that they are not in control of things, right? God is. God is the one who's in control of everything. You know, even though I know at times it seems like this world's falling apart, like things are getting chaotic around all around us, one important thing that we need to remember is God is still in control, right? He's the one who's sitting on the throne. And as we're going to find out shortly, he's even in control as to the timing of when this Antichrist is going to be revealed to this world. But yet, as of right now, Paul says that there's something that's restraining him. There's something that's holding him back. And at this point, some of you might be wondering or even asking the question, well, if something that is holding back the Antichrist, what exactly is it, right? And well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul actually gives us the answer in verse 7. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, "For the mystery of lawlessness," notice, "is already at work." In other words, what Paul is saying is that lawlessness was already present and already at work in his day back in the first century, just like it is even presently in our own time. I mean, it seems like everywhere we turn, we are seeing a manifestation of evil more than ever before, right? We are starting to see lawlessness increasing all around us. But yet, if people think that things are bad now, you know, if this world thinks that things are bad now, they ain't seen nothing yet. Because lawlessness is only going to intensify to a greater degree once this man of sin is unveiled. At that point, things are going to get a whole lot worse, and that's something that Paul's going to describe in just a second. But again, he says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." And so we see here that now for a second time, Paul's telling us that there's something that's holding this Antichrist back. There's something that's preventing him from appearing on the world stage. But what's interesting, now that we come to verse 7, is that Paul actually gives us some more detail. He now gives us some more information as to what this restraining influence is, because he tells us that what's restraining this Antichrist is actually a person. Because if you guys notice, Paul uses the pronoun he 2 times within verse 7 to tell us that this is what's holding back the Antichrist. Do you guys see that? And if you guys also notice, that he is capitalized in both cases, which has left many Bible scholars, many students of God's word, to believe that this here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who's restraining this Antichrist from being revealed to this world. But the Holy Spirit is also the one who's restraining all the evil in this world from breaking out completely. I mean, if you think about it, once the rapture happens, once you remove every believer from the face of this earth, who is going to be left to stand up for biblical marriage, right? Marriage between one man and one woman. I mean, right now we see the world promoting just the opposite, right? They're promoting same-sex marriages. And if you think about it, who is going to be left to stand to fight against abortion, the slaughtering of innocent children? Who is going to be left to stand against this world's agenda for globalism, for a new world order? I mean, if you were to remove every believer from the face of this earth, who is going to be left to restrain lawlessness? I mean, as you guys know, right now we are seeing the powers of darkness at work in this world, but yet Paul is saying that they're being hindered from taking over completely. And so it's pretty clear that this restraint, which I believe is the influence of the Holy Spirit within the church, needs to be removed in order for this Antichrist and his program to be unveiled. But once the church is taken out of here, once we go home to be with the Lord, oh boy, this world is going to plunge headlong into lawlessness. People are going to be doing whatever it is that they want to do. We're going to see that sin is going to grow rampant. You know, lawlessness is going to intensify. And again, if people think that this world is bad now, they ain't seen nothing yet. Because imagine a world with no restraint. That's the coming tribulation period. But notice with me that once you and I are taken out of here, once the rapture takes place, notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 8. He says, and then, and that word then is a time statement. So following the rapture of the church, once we go home to be with the Lord, Paul says, and then this is what happens. This is what follows. He says, and then the lawless one, talking about the Antichrist, will be revealed. Notice very carefully that Paul mentions that the rapture is going to precede the revelation of the Antichrist. You guys see that? Which is something that he mentioned back in verse 3. He says the departure takes place and then the man of sin will be revealed, which is the same thing that Paul is telling us here in verse 8. But again, he says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen? Awesome verse here. But you know, one of the things that we see here is that this future Antichrist and his program is one day doomed for destruction. Now, even though this man of sin is going to be a very powerful individual during the tribulation period, we see here that his career is going to come to an end at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And, you know, interestingly enough, we actually read about that in the book of Revelation. You can turn there if you'd like, if not, jot down this scripture. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, the Apostle John actually gets a bird's eye view of the future judgment that awaits this Antichrist. And this is what he records. Again, Revelation 19, verse 19, he says, and I, John speaking, and I saw the beast, which is another title for the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, that is Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against his army. Notice that this Antichrist is actually going to try to gather the armies of this world to battle against the Lord, which is the worst mistake you can do. But the scripture goes on to say, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And then he says this, these two, talking about the false prophet and the Antichrist, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so we see that at the second coming of Christ, this Antichrist is going to try to make war with Jesus. He's going to speak one word, and he's going to destroy the enemies of this world. Not really much of a battle, but one of the things that we see here in the book of Revelation is that eventually this Antichrist and this false prophet are going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire where they'll burn for all eternity. That's their judgment. But now, before that actually happens, before this Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire, notice very carefully how Paul describes his strategy and actions of how he's going to go about deceiving this entire world. If you're thinking, well, how is this Antichrist going to have the people of this world fall in love with him? Well, he gives us the answer here in verse 9. He says, the coming of the lawless one, who's that? Antichrist, right? He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. And pause right there. Because notice very carefully who's behind and empowering this Antichrist. It's Satan. Now, many believe that this Antichrist, again, whoever he may be, is literally going to be possessed by Satan himself. But the scripture says the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You know, when this Antichrist comes on the world scene during the tribulation period, one of the things that Paul is telling us here is that the method by which he's going to deceive this entire world is through counterfeit signs and wonders, which it seems like a lot of people today are so enamored by these things. Right? People get so carried away by signs and wonders. I mean, right now, there are a lot of people in the world today who think that just because they see a sign or a wonder happening in front of them, or just because they see it happen within a church setting, you know, you have those today who believe, well, you know, that must be a sign from the Lord, right? It must be genuine. It must be from God. Well, let me tell you, that's not always the case. Because if you guys remember back in the Old Testament, you know, Moses in front of Pharaoh and his magicians would perform some signs and miracles. And if you remember, Pharaoh's magicians were able to imitate those same miracles up to a certain point, right? But yet those things weren't from God. Those things were from Satan. He's a counterfeit. And that's something he's going to do during the tribulation period. But you know, right now, there's a whole movement within the church at large whose emphasis is on signs and wonders. You know, they emphasize these things more than the word of God. And I've shared this movement with you guys in the past, but they're known as the New Apostolic Reformation. Have you guys heard of them? Well, first of all, there's nothing new about this movement. They're not apostolic and it's not a reformation. But what's so bad about this movement, those who are part of this movement, is that they don't base anything on truth or facts, but rather on feelings and experiences. It's all how you feel. It's all about emotions. And you know, I think that's one of the biggest problems for many people today, but especially for those who are going to go through the tribulation period. And that is this. You know, if you're one who finds yourself to be emotionally driven by things, and by that I mean you care more about your feelings and your emotions rather than basing things off of truth and facts, then you're going to be easily deceived by all of these false signs and wonders that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to perform, because these are things that they're going to be doing during the tribulation period. And we read about this in the book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 13. This is what the Apostle John records. He says that he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. It's not every day that you see fire come down out of heaven, right? But yet that's something that this Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be able to do. They're going to be able to call down fire from heaven, which when that happens, there's no doubt that this world is going to be blown away by that. They're going to be in all of this sign. But he goes on to say, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth, meaning the unbelievers, by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. And so we see here that these false signs and wonders are all going to be part of this mass deception led by this future Antichrist in order to deceive this entire world. And again, if people think deception's bad now, it's only going to get worse during the tribulation period. But notice that not only is this Antichrist going to come with these lying wonders and signs, look what he says in verse 10. He says, and with all unrighteous deception, and notice, among those who perish. And if you're wondering, why are these people perishing? You know, why are these people being deceived? Well, he actually gives us the answer. He says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And you know, I got to tell you, brothers, every time I read this verse, even as I was reading this verse today, to me personally, I think this is one of the most saddest verses in the entire Bible. Because, you know, we know that the scripture says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? I mean, God doesn't even want the most wicked person on this earth to perish. People think that when a wicked person dies, that God somehow must be rejoicing over that. But yet the scripture tells us in Ezekiel chapter 33 that God does not rejoice over the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You know, God wants people to be saved. And we're also told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all men, meaning all of mankind, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? That's God's heart. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to come to faith in his son, Jesus Christ. But yet what's sad is that there are going to be those in this age of grace, as well as those during the tribulation period, who have been given the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel, but yet they willfully reject it. They're going to be those who say no to Jesus. And because of that, because of this rejection, look what Paul says in verse 11. He says, and for this reason, because these people didn't want to receive the love of the truth, because they didn't want to respond to the gospel, they didn't want to come to Christ, he says, and for this reason, notice, God will send them, that is these unbelievers, strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And most believe that the lie that Paul is talking about here is that they're going to believe that this Antichrist is their savior. Now, they're going to think that he's the Messiah, that he's the one this world has been looking for, and boy, are they going to be fooled. You know, unfortunately, for those who reject the truth, all that's left for them to believe is the lie. Now, if a person doesn't want to believe the truth, if they don't want to believe what the Word of God has to say, then God will give that person over to what they want. And the only other alternative is to believe the lie. But notice why God will send this strong delusion. He tells us in verse 12, and we'll end here. He says, so that they, that is these unbelievers, all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so we see here that Paul actually gives us the answer, the reason of why these people are going to reject the truth, why they're not going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's because he says that they had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, these people, they didn't want to stop doing what they were doing. They didn't want to stop living the way that they were living. They didn't want to give up their sin. And as many of you know today, that's one of the major problems for a lot of people, right? They love sin. They love their sin, and they don't want to give it up. And so what Paul is telling us here is that the judgment for all of those who reject the truth is that not only is God going to send a strong delusion to them so that they could believe this lie that the Antichrist is their savior, but these same people who reject the truth will ultimately also be condemned. They will face an eternal physical punishment. And don't think that Paul was the only one to mention this. This was something that was also mentioned by our Lord himself back in the Gospels. Now, back in John chapter 3, verse 18, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, this is what he told him. John chapter 3, verse 18, the scripture says, he who believes in him, meaning in Jesus, notice, is not condemned. And I love that, because if you're here tonight and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. You're not going to face this eternal physical punishment that Paul is talking about in verse 12, because the Bible also tells us in the book of Romans that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? If you're in Christ, no condemnation for you. But notice what Jesus goes on to say to those who have not received him. He says, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And then he tells us why. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, and notice this, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so we see here that the reason that Jesus says why people don't want to come to the light, why they don't want to believe the truth, why they don't want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, is because he says they love darkness rather than the light. They love their sin and themselves more than they love God. And you know, if a person doesn't want to come to Christ and have their sins forgiven, if they don't want to receive the free gift of eternal life, all that's left for that kind of person is condemnation. Now, if you reject the grace of God, God giving you what you don't deserve, all that's left for you is what you do deserve, and that's justice, right? It's judgment. You know, God is not going to force anyone to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, because that's how much he loves us. He loves us so much that he gives us free will. He gives us a choice. Again, eternal life is a free gift. And just like with any gift, you have two options, right? You can either choose to receive that gift by faith, or B, you can choose to reject it. But what Paul is telling us here is that for those who reject the truth, they will ultimately be condemned. They'll forever be separated from the presence of God. And I mentioned this to you last time, but I think the most sobering thing about the judgment that all unbelievers are one day going to experience is not only the lake of fire, is that they will go there knowing that there was a God, one that loved them, and they'll forever be separated from his presence because they chose to not believe in him. But yet God doesn't want people to perish, right? That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world and to die for our sins. That's how much he loves us. That's the good news of the gospel. But now, having said all of that, lest we leave here tonight on a sobering note, I want to remind everyone that Paul's whole point here to these believers is that we're not going to be here for the coming day of the Lord, right? We're not going to go through this future period of time. And the reason is because we're going to be raptured beforehand, right? Jesus is going to come and take us out of here, and we're going to go back to the Father's house. That's something that Paul's been trying to tell this church back in 1 Thessalonians, and that's something he's reiterating here tonight in chapter 2. Does that make sense? Amen. All right. Well, I think we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight. And next time we get together, we'll pick it up in verse 13. Father, we just want to thank you for the word of God tonight. And Lord, these were some sobering verses that we had to cover, but Lord, thank you so much for the hope you've given us. Thank you that your word promises that we're going to be taken out of here before the day of the Lord begins. And as always, Lord, it's our prayer, Lord, corporately as your people, that if there's anyone here tonight who has not yet made that decision for Christ, who has not called upon your name to be saved, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that they wouldn't harden their heart, but that they would give their lives over to you. And so, Father, we just thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the rest of my brothers here tonight. And we just lift up the rest of this evening to you, and we thank you for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.